our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray.
Oh Lord, we ask that your Spirit will guide us today as the voice from heaven declared, This is my Son, listen to him, that we will have listening minds and hearts today, and that the Spirit will glorify your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you know, every now and then, Linda will be looking at her tablet, and she'll say to me, "Oh, come here! You got to see this. You won't believe this. Look at this. Look at this lady. Look. Here's what happened. Here's what she used to look like, and they did a makeover. And look what she looks like now. It's unbelievable. How do they do that? It's not even the same person. Makeovers are big business nowadays." People are almost unrecognizable. It's very big business. As you know, I'm sure, have seen the reality TV and all of the videos. Just Google it, and all of these places will promise you a total makeover. The definition of a makeover is that it's a radical change in appearance, a physical change. Change usually involves clothing, haircut, hair color, cosmetics, maybe weight loss, plastic surgery, dental veneers, and contact lenses. The average price is around $25,000 for these makeovers. Now, if you want a cheap 20-minute facelift, that'll cost you maybe about $8,000. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It is the bookend, the last Sunday of Epiphany, and it is bookended by the first Sunday of Epiphany, where on both of those Sundays, the first and now the last, we have a voice from heaven. We have God the Father crying out from heaven at the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And today on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we close out Epiphany, we have the voice once again. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was life-changing for them, certainly. The Transfiguration was not a makeover. It was not a change to Jesus. It wasn't as if he kind of, you know, did some physical things and altered his appearance. It was not that at all. It was a revelation of who he truly is. The veil was lifted, and we see that divine glory. As we start each service, glory to you. the splendor of your temple, on the throne of your majesty, glory to you. In the high vault of heaven, glory to you. It is that glory that was revealed to the disciples on the mountain that day. The context of what happened before transfiguration is very important. Because all of the writers begin to talk about the transfiguration using the word after. Matthew and Mark will both say, after 6 days, Jesus went up. After 6 days, Jesus went up. Luke says after eight, but he's just counting the 2 days they were up there. But it begs the question, after what? What is it that happened that left such a mark on these writers? After this, 6 days after, we went up to the mountain of transfiguration. And if we look at what preceded the mount of transfiguration, we'll see that it is Peter's confession of faith. When Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah, you have said correctly. And then Jesus tells him what's going to happen, that he is going to die, that he is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise again. And Peter, of course, says, no, that cannot be. No suffering for the king. And Jesus rebukes him strongly. Get behind me, Satan. A strong rebuke. And so that's the context of where we go to transfiguration. And they are not only told that Jesus is on his way now to Jerusalem to suffer and die, but they are also told that they too will suffer. They too must bear their cross. They also will die. All this is dumped on them. And it makes us wonder what that six-day journey was like. We don't know. G. Campbell Morgan says this: those 6 days must have been among the saddest in the life of the Master. 6 days of silence. 6 days of loneliness. From suffering, from the point of Jesus is going to suffer and they're going to suffer, to the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration as the next step, which is a theme in all Scripture, and it's a theme in the book of Peter. That's probably why it is so heavy on Peter's mind. The idea that suffering comes before glory. And so this discussion on suffering leads to them going to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they will see the glory of the Lord. From Mount Transfiguration, they will leave the green, lush hills of the Galilee, and they will head to Jerusalem through brown, dry land to climb another mountain. Jesus will climb another mountain, Mount Calvary. And in between those two mountains, he will visit villages and towns. He will encounter people, and he will meet the brokenness and the lostness of the world. People who are lost and sick and in sin and dying and even dead and brought back to life as he journeys from one mountain to the next. He was on his way to die for them, to heal the brokenness, to heal the lostness. Now, Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that, you know, if you were living in that day and you watched Jesus moving throughout these towns and villages with his 12 disciples, you wouldn't really know who he was, that he looked like every other 30-year-old Jewish young man in that day. As you watched him move through, unless he was standing up and teaching and they were gathered around him, you would say, well, that must be Jesus. They're all listening. But otherwise, just passing through, Isaiah says there was nothing remarkable, nothing that really reached out, nothing outstanding about him. Pretty ordinary. as he moved through these towns and villages. And then we come to the Transfiguration, which reveals his divine glory, the person of Christ, the eternal God. Paul met him on the Damascus Road. It had a huge impact on Paul because, as we read today, Paul said, you know, I've lost all things for Christ, and I count it rubbish. I count it dung. None of it means anything to me but to gain Christ. That's all I want. Whatever happened there on the Damascus Road, meeting Jesus in his glory, because Paul was blinded, right, for several days. Meeting his Lord, the glorified Lord, meant so much to Paul that everything else, nothing else mattered. That I may gain Christ, he said, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Peter never forgot. Peter brings it up in his second letter. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he uses a very rare Greek word there. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received honor and glory, and we heard the voice from heaven. Unforgettable moment to meet Jesus in his glory. And there were two things going on. I want to just look at you with a few minutes of two people. What it was like for the people who were in his presence. What it was like with the people who were with Christ. And what it was like for the people who were without him. People that were on the mountain and people that were below the mountain. And we can even look at Exodus 24 as Moses goes to the mountain to receive the law. And the mountain is covered in the glory of the Lord. And Moses is up there. But what's going on at the bottom of the mountain without the presence of God? What are those people doing? What's life for those people like? Well, you know the story. They get together. They say, well, that guy's not coming back, so we got to take care of ourselves. We got to figure this out on our own. And they get together, and they melt down all their gold. And, you know, they had some skilled people there. They had some talented, some gifted people, some craftspeople. And people with ability, and they get together and they decide to make a god, right? And they make this golden calf. And then, you know, they actually put together a church service. It says they got up early in the morning. Well, that's commendable. They got up early in the morning and they brought peace offerings, they brought sin offerings, and they brought burnt offerings. And they did all these things, and it all seems rather good, but here's the problem. They had organized religion. They had organized religion, they had a service, they had everything going on, but they did not have the presence of the Lord. They did not have the presence of the Lord. Without God involved in it, it was nothing. It was actually evil. What about the people at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration? Because there's stuff going on there too. When Jesus is on the Mount with the disciples, they go into great detail to tell us what was happening to the people who were not on the mountain. What was happening to the people who were without Christ down below, living their lives? What was going on? What was their life like? And Mark goes into greater detail than the rest of the writers to tell us that, well, what's going on down there without Jesus is chaos. What's going on down there is the disciples and the crowds and the Pharisees are clashing or arguing or banging their heads together, and it's just a big mess with these people. And then there's what's going on with the boy, the young man. And we find out that there's a boy there, a young man perhaps, that one writer has said that this is one of the ugliest stories in all Scripture. One of the ugliest stories, this event that's happening at the bottom of the mountain. Because you had a young man And we find out that from his childhood, he would be thrown to the ground. He would foam at the mouth. He would grind and clench his teeth. He would be thrown into the fire. He would be thrown into the water. And it is a terrible, terrible, sad, sorrowful situation, this child and his family and what we have going on down there. And so we have the disciples trying to exorcise the demon. And it's not working. It's not working. And people are getting madder and madder and angrier and angrier. And so in both of these cases, people living without the Lord, without his presence, are living in chaos, fear, doubt, torment, sorrow, and a lack of spiritual power. Well, what about those on the mountain? What about those with Christ? What about those living in his presence? Well, for sure, they're up there, and it's the glory of God is a part of it. The glory of God comes down on the mountain where Moses is. We see God's glory in the face of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but there's more. It's not just the glory of God. I think what we see on Transfiguration is a sneak peek to our future, to a believer's future life. I think we get a glimpse of it there on Transfiguration. We have two people that are there, and you know, it's interesting that they're recognizable. How'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, Peter and James, they weren't like friends. These are people from a different time, and they didn't have portraits, and you know, they didn't have like, oh, I have Moses' picture above my fireplace. That's him right there. They didn't have those. So somehow, in the future, we are who we are. We are ourselves. We are recognizable. It was Moses. It was Elijah. Jesus was recognizable after the resurrection in many ways. But also that glory that is on the mountain, that is on Transfiguration, is a sneak peek of our future. Paul says that we now have the ministry of the Spirit, and we have a ministry of glory. He tells the Corinthians that their momentary light and afflictions are working a weight of eternal glory in their lives. Paul says we are going from glory to glory. And so a life with Christ has a future, in glory, and to have a part of glory. Of course, on the mountain, there is the glory of God and the future of the believer, but there's also the Word of God. Moses hears the Word of God. God says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Peter starts putting the cart in front of the horse and speaking before thinking and does a very embarrassing thing. And the voice says, listen to Jesus. How many times we get ourselves in trouble. How much confusion in our life when we don't listen to his word. When we try and take matters in our own hands. When we try to follow our own plan, right? There's the Word of God, the glory of God, and there is the touch of God. There on that mountain, in that fearful scene, with the glory of God and them falling down in fear, it tells us that the glorious Savior touches them. He reaches. Now, he could have said, hey, it's me. Hey, don't worry. Hey, this will be better. This is what we're going to do. There could have, a lot of words, but no. When Isaiah was in the temple and it started to shake and God came down, Isaiah fell down, and what happened? He was touched. When John was on Patmos and Jesus appeared to him again in his glory, John says, I fell down as a dead man. And Jesus did what? No, John, remember it's me, John. Remember, here's what we did. I can tell you a story from the past. Remember that day you were fishing? No. Touched him. The touch of God. One so glorious. He touched the lepers. He touched the blind. Along with all of his power and all his divinity and all of his glory and sovereignty, he cares. There's intimacy. That's why Paul said, that's what I'm after. That's what I give it all for. Not the crowns or the successes or anything, to know him, to be intimate with him. That's worth everything. In his presence. You know, when I was a little kid, I was an only child for a long time, 14 years, but as a small child, we lived in a house and my parents slept on the top floor and I was on the ground floor by myself. And it was an old house. And you know, like, old houses creak, right? They make noises. And as a little kid, I would lay there in bed and my dad would work the 3 to 11 shift. And so my mother would go to bed and I'd be down there on the first floor by myself. And you hear the noises and the creaking and the shifting of the hardwood and all that's happening. And I would get scared. I would get scared as a child. And I can remember looking at the clock. I thought, you know, my dad will be home at about 11:15. My dad will be home. And I would not go to sleep. I would lay there in bed many nights and wait until I heard beneath me that garage door open. And when I heard that garage door open and my dad came in the door from work, I knew we were fine. I knew we were safe. He was home. It was going to be okay. And, you know, that just to me is in the presence of Jesus, living one's life in the presence of Christ, there is that safety. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.